terms of grace, amen, let's turn that off, amen. When I think about how many times God has delivered me, amen, and saved me, amen,
amen.
I just can't even grasp it, amen. God has been so good. Well, I hope it's a lot cooler in here today than it was Sunday. We found that we had the air conditioning guy come and service all of the units, and we found out that two of them were not even on, so I'm sure some of you will be complaining it's too cold in a minute. Amen. Amen. So it should be nice and cool in here, even though outside I believe is going to get up to 85 or 90. Amen. But you know what? We can have the heat of the Lord in here. Amen. We can have the fire of the Lord in here today. Amen. And we are going to be talking again, continuing part two of our lessons on pursuing holiness. The Bible says, without which no man shall see God. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, and without which no man shall see God. So we're going to be continuing that and pursuing holiness. It's something you have to go after. Did you know that? It's something you have to go after. We do have a choice. Some people think that it's all grace, that God does everything, but there are things for us to do. We can make choices. We cannot just blame everything on God. We have choices that we have to make, amen, to pursue holiness. Part one last week, we talked about walking with God, and that was about a new lifestyle. We didn't quite finish everything, so I will be continuing with some of those issues. And then this week, we're going to talk about being called to holiness. It is that we are called to holiness. I spoke last week about a wedding, and the Bible said that he told it to go out into the highways and byways and compel, call them into the wedding. And I explained how at the weddings in those days, the marriage garment was prepared for you. You didn't even have to buy your own. Today, if you're asked to stand up at a wedding, you got to go and, you know, usually you got to buy your own tux or rent your own tux. But in those days, the wedding garment was prepared. So we have no excuse. Who is the wedding garment? Jesus is that we have to put him on. We put on Christ. We put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? What's the first step in putting on Christ? Baptism. The Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ by baptism. And then the seal of the Holy Spirit is his acceptance of our choices, that we have chosen him. He then seals us. It's like an exchange of rings at a wedding, right? They each exchange rings, solemnifying the covenant of marriage. So we're called to holiness, and then next week we're going to speak about perfecting holiness and seeking holiness. Romans 6:1 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It goes on to say, God forbid. Just because God is merciful and gracious, that doesn't mean we should abuse his mercy and his grace. Just because he's merciful and loving doesn't mean we should abuse that. We have a responsibility to do our part and to choose good choices. I've made some bad choices. I've made some bad. Anyone share that with me? Ever made any bad choices? And you wish you could just go back in a time machine and choose. You know, what we can do is start choosing good choices now. You know, I've only so far officiated at one funeral, and I'm very happy about that. And the funeral that I officiated at, since I've been pastor, I've only had to do one funeral. And I did not know the person. So that kind of makes it a little more difficult in one sense, and yet a little bit easy in another sense. But I was trying to pray and ask, Lord, what shall I say? This person, I really don't know their salvation state. As far as I know, they weren't baptized or filled. So I've come to the understanding that funerals and weddings are not for the main people. They're for the guests. That's what a funeral. I told my wife Get the cheapest funeral you can. Keep the money. I know she won't do that. I told her, you know, as far as I'm concerned, she could burn me up and put me in a urn. Keep the money. Whatever money's coming. Because I'm gone to my next house. She won't do that. I know she won't. But if it was up to me, I almost think for a Christian now, someone who is filled and knows where they're going, you know, $10,000, $20,000 funeral is such a such a waste. It really is. I'm sorry for if that, you know, I'm gone. I've got my mansion. It's such a waste. But I've come to realize those things are really not for the departed. It's for the people there. So to get back to my story, I was preaching this funeral, and as I said, I did not know the person. But here's what the Lord told me to tell him. Listen, he has finished writing the last chapter in his book. But all of you sitting here, you still have the pen. You get to get up tomorrow and write a new chapter. What are you going to write with your life? The choices you made yesterday or last week or 2 years ago, they're gone. There's nothing we can do about that. But all we have to do is start making better choices. And the best choice is to give our will, submit our will to God, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you like me to do? That's what we're called to, holiness. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? See, Paul was accused by the people who came into the church of being of letting anything go. And that was what he was trying. He was preaching a message of grace and of God's love compared to the Old Testament, where almost any sin resulted in being what? Stoned to death. And so when Paul came preaching grace and the love of God, they thought he was saying, you can do anything you want. He was not saying that. He was saying, we do our best and God fills in the rest. It doesn't mean just give up and say, well, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. No. There's things that we can do. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Now, I had this last week, but just in case some of you weren't here, a definition of holiness is really separation. Separate, apartness. If you look at the definition, sacredness, separateness, apartness. That's what holiness is. So it's up to us to separate ourselves, as I said last week, from things that drag us down, that take us away from God. Sin. We can separate ourselves from some temptations, right? If I'm an alcoholic, I just don't need to be going into a bar. For whatever reason. Because that's my weakness, right? If I'm partial to Cadbury's chocolates, I just should stay away from Walgreens chocolate aisle. If you go to my home and you open my fridge in the freezer compartment, there's usually at least three bars of that's why I'm stuck. That's why I'm stuck where I'm at. I was doing good and then I got stuck. Sometimes the devil has us stuck in something that we have a weakness for. And when you realize that, then you need to separate yourself. There's been a couple times when the fridge got empty and I passed by Walgreens and I want to say the devil told me to, why don't you just go in there and get yourself some? And I had to resist. You have to submit to God and then you can resist. We can't blame everything on the devil. The reason why I have the shape I have is not because my wife cooks very good, which she really does. But it's my choice. I don't have to eat everything she puts in front of me. You don't have to eat everything the devil puts in front of you. Do you know that? You don't have to eat. It's very good cooking. And it looks so delicious when it's all on the table, all arranged, you know, with the rice here and the avocados, the tomatoes, the onions, and the big steak or the chicken. Am I making you hungry? And that aroma comes up. The devil is a good cook. And he will put a plate that looks so delicious, right? But it's my fault if I'm going to eat it all. Amen? The Bible says that we have a place in resisting him. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify." That means separate yourself. Israel had to be separate from the nations around them, didn't they? God gave them all these rules to try and get into their head that they had to be separate. What was the main thing that men had to be that had to do that made them very different from the people of that day? In the Old Testament. Circumcision. That was unique back then. In fact, it was used during World War II to find out who were Jews. That made them so different. And you may say to yourself, why do I have to do that? What does it do? Do you know we have to be circumcised today? Circumcision of the heart. You all gone quiet on me. We have to be different. There should be something about us that is different. I was thinking the other day about what I would do if someone, say, broke in the house. You know, what should I do? Now, my dad, he had two guns. He had, I think one of them belonged to my brother. He had two guns, and I was thinking, now, should I really, you know? Honestly, I don't know what I'll do, but I've been thinking about it. We have to decide in our mind how we're going to respond when the devil, because the first thing would be to just don't even say who goes there. just load it up and start unloading, right? That's the first thing. The first thing that comes to our mind when we're in a situation where we've been wronged is to fight back, right? To just give them as good and double. Give them a piece of your mind. Just let it all come out. That's the flesh. But we have to be circumcised in our heart. A lot of people mistake meekness for weakness. That's not it at all. I'm just trying to be a Christian. Sometimes that part doesn't quite come out the way I want it to. Amen. Enough about me. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what we did this morning. We just entered into an atmosphere of worship. Amen. Do you know the angels, they don't understand the grace and the mercy and the love of God towards humanity. They can't figure it out. Now, I talked last week, and this is some review, about holiness. It's not about being self-righteous. It's not to say I'm better than you because I don't do what you do. No. That's not what it is about at all. It's all it is because I want God to bless me. God told Abraham, you gotta separate yourself from Lot. And it's not even that Lot was a bad person. But sometimes God wants to get you by yourself. It's for you what he's got, not for the person next to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that Lot was necessarily a bad person, because God still rescued him, but God wanted Abraham, and what God had for Abraham was just for Abraham. And a lot of us sometimes we want to take and bring everybody with us, and sometimes you cannot. Sometimes it just won't work. You try and bring everybody with you, and all they do is drag you down. I'm afraid when it comes to salvation, it's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." I talked about an article in USA Today about 3 or 4 weeks ago where they were talking about what would happen if you never had a bath or a shower for a year. Did I talk about that here? Okay, and it was disgusting. Spiritually, though, some of us are like that. Not you guys, but the people who won't come to church and let the word wash them. All that stuff, spiritual stuff, builds up and is just crushing their soul. We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's why we got to pray every day, and when we pray, I have to ask God for forgiveness. I have to ask God for forgiveness every day. Every day. Because the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And it's not what you do outwardly, it's even just your thoughts, your thought life. You know, God tries to deliver us, but sometimes, even when we don't go in the bar, for no reason whatsoever, you know, if I was an alcoholic, I'm not, you know, a bottle of beer will pop up in your head. And you now have a choice. Shall I start thinking about how good that's going to be? Or, I don't know, marijuana. I've never smoked, so I don't know anything about that stuff. I don't know what it does. The only thing I can imagine, that would be close to it, one time many, many years ago, I had to have a tooth extraction. And they gave me the gas. And when I woke up, I felt so good. I felt like I'd had a sleep for 24 hours. It was only an hour. I thought to myself, I wonder if this is what cocaine or drugs feels like. I can understand because I felt so good and relaxed, and I thought, I get it now a little bit. But I am so glad that God never let me get into that stuff. But I have other stuff, and we all have stuff that we need to cleanse ourselves from. We're talking about pursuing holiness. Because the Bible says, unless we do, no man shall see God. Titus 2:3, look at this. The aged women. I won't look at anybody. I'm just going to look straight here. Whoever you may be. He's not just talking about, it's not just young people that sin. No. It's not just the youth that mess up. He said, the aged women and men too, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, teachers, you know, yeah, the scripture speaks for itself. The aged women, as I said, I'm looking straight there, I'm not looking at anybody. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. We're talking about not being self-righteous. I am not better than anyone else. If I'm better than anyone else, the only way I'm better is God has given me grace. He's given me a lot of love. Amen. But you know, it's like John, the disciple John. He turned himself what? Anyone remember what he called himself? In his book? That's right. He in his book, he writes about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that something? That's how I feel, actually. I feel Jesus must really love me because the stuff I have done, the stubborn decisions that I have done, that I'm still here and living, I'm definitely the disciple whom Jesus loved. The trouble is, actually, he loved all of them, but John was the only one who accepted it, the only one who believed it. Imagine if you could say about yourself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, do you believe that? If you can believe that, you have achieved, because I'm telling you, he loves you. He does. The other disciples didn't accept it as much. But John, you understand, he wrote that book and he was the one that said the disciple whom Jesus loved. You don't find that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But John wrote about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's how I feel about myself. Not that I'm perfect, but God has just been so merciful. That's why when I was in the other church, my former church, and they would ask me to do anything, I really couldn't say no. My intent when we moved from Virginia to Benton Harbor, Michigan, to be honest with you, was to find a big church. Bigger the better, so that we could hide. Because we were in a little small church in Virginia, a home mission church, and we had to do everything. Because it was not a big church, so the pastor relied upon me to teach, to do this, to do the other, I said to myself, I don't know about my wife, okay, when we move to Benton Harbor, we're going to find a really big church where they got lots of people, and we can just come. We come to church, we're going to worship, but we're going to hide. We're going to sit at the back and just be nobody. That was my plan, because I didn't want to do anything. But the moment the pastor started saying, well, can you do this, Ken? I felt so bad. I felt so useless because God has done so much for me that I couldn't tell him no. I really couldn't. And it wasn't because I wanted to do those things. I didn't want to do those things. But when I thought, as the song says, when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, I could never tell him no. I really couldn't. I couldn't. He said, well, can you teach this class? Okay, I'll teach that class. Can you help with the sound? Okay, I'll help with the sound. Can you fix the fan in the ceiling because the church is hot? I don't think there was a time I ever told him no. And the only reason is because I thought, Lord, you've never told me no. You've never run me away. We have to pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Not self-righteousness. I'm not better than anybody else. You're not better. We are the recipients of God's grace and his love. Amen. That's all we are. That's all we are. Here's the scripture that we had last week, Hebrews 12:4. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's a strong scripture. That's a See, God, as I said, cannot bless mess. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. We can't be entwined with the world and entwined with God. It won't work. You're going to have to give something up. I preached a message a long time ago, says something got to go. Something got to go. Something got to go. You have to make up in your mind what it is that's got to go. Because we're living in an age and a time where God is about to come back. Something's about to happen in this world, whether you know it or not. It's not going to go on this way forever. Things are happening. Next week is the prayer breakfast. And the theme is be ready. And my wife had asked me to put together some visuals and some things. And I'm a news junkie, so I'm into every little piece of little thing that a lot of people wouldn't even pay any attention. And from all of the stuff that I know, that's something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. Let's look at this. Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know, you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. So if you don't know how to separate yourself, you need to keep coming to Sunday school. Because the scripture says you should know. That's why God gives us this thing called a conscience. Right? Even little toddlers, as soon as they start to be aware, they start to develop the sense of wrong and right. You say no. They're about to touch something and you say no. And they stop. And they look at you. And then they start to move to see what's going to happen. They're seeing what's going to happen. That's how we are. God tells us no, and we keep doing it to see what's going to happen. We want to see what the consequences are. And hopefully, we've learned by the time we're adults that negative things bring negative consequences. Sometimes you have to let, and it gets harder and harder. Sometimes you have to let people or your children feel the consequences. Otherwise, they don't learn. If you keep bailing them out, they never really learn the consequences until the time when you can't bail them out. And then it's so big that it's a disaster. Sometimes that's really why God does not bail us out. Do you know that? He wants us to learn. You may have prayed and you may have got yourself into a mess. And God says, you know what? I think you're going to have to learn through this one. Sometimes that's the reason why God does not take us out, because he wants us to learn. He wants us to learn. He says, if you're a son, you're going to be chastised occasionally. Otherwise, you're not in the family. I don't try and punish some kid who's not my family, right? I'd get in trouble for that. But if it's my son or daughter and they're messing up, I have responsibility for that. Amen. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness. What it's really saying is that there's a lot of things that are unclean. Cheating one another is unclean. God has called us to holiness. Again, separation from those kind of things. That's what holiness is. It's just another word for separation from things that defile our soul. Amen. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." If we have put on Christ, that means we should be looking like Christ, growing to be like Christ. The things that used to get to us 20 years ago, I hope we've grown. As I've said, a baby crawling around here, a six-month-old baby crawling around in a diaper, that's okay for a baby. But you, 21 years later, you see a full-grown man crawling around with a diaper, you call the police. That's not a good situation, is it? No, we are supposed to grow. Reason why some people don't grow. Why babies don't grow? Two reasons. They're not fed properly or they're not eating. Hopefully at this church you're getting fed. So if you're not growing, it's because you're not eating. You're not coming to the table. We got to put on the new man. God has called us to be different. He said, you're a peculiar people. What does that mean? Peculiar. Different. Okay, so that means you got to be different. If you can't think of no differences between you and the world, then you're the world. Right? There's got to be lines that you have to draw that say, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't participate with that. That is worldly. That is not conducive to God's spirit. Amen. Sister Johnny.
I was just thinking, because even on your job, even in your everyday life, and even no matter where you go, you're supposed to be different, especially if you've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You should have a light shining in you. But if you're...
Amen. Amen. It's not that we're better. We're not better. But God has said, listen, be ye separate because you're a peculiar people. I have something special just for you. And I can't give it to you if you're within all the mess. I want to bless you, take you to another level. You know, in the last few months, I've seen a development that I like in some of our young people. And I'm very happy about it. I see them, it's like they're actually now listening to some things. And not everybody, but in a few. And I'm very pleased about it. And I'm sure God is even more pleased. God has called us to be different. You're supposed to be a king. Did you know that? And a queen. You're gonna rule and reign. Do you think the queen just goes down to the club and clubs? No. She's the queen. She is royalty. You need to respect who you are in Christ. You're not common and garden. You're not some ord. When you go down in that name, you become part of the heavenly family. You need to look at yourself differently. You know, they used to say back in the 60s during the civil rights, I am somebody. Right? Anyone remember that? You do that? You need to tell yourself that in Christ, you are somebody. Then act like you are somebody. Amen. Philip?
It's been kind of dealing with me, and something that I actually told my father when I was trying to minister him. And it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Amen. That's the key. When you're tempted, look for the way of... God has promised there's a way of escape. Joseph, he found a way of escape. Potiphar's wife called him into the bedroom, you know, started to smile at him, do her feminine wiles, and Joseph said, okay, I see where this is going. And he tried to escape. She grabbed hold of him. He was having none of it. He ran out there leaving his garment. If that's what you got to do. When you see disaster coming. I'll tell you a story. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm gonna tell you a story. When I was like, let's say 19, I don't know exactly how old I was. My parents had left me. They had already moved here to America, and I was left in England looking after the house. They were trying to sell it. And one night, this young lady came, well, I didn't know she was there. A friend of mine came and rang the doorbell, and I wasn't going to open the door at that, you know, it was about probably 10 o'clock. So I looked out over the window, and I only saw him because the front porch had an overhang, and you couldn't see that there was someone else there. So I saw him. He was a friend, so-called. And so I went down to open the door, and he wasn't alone. He was with this young lady. So now they both came in the house, and I thought, this is not looking good. And then he said he had to go. So now he's leaving me there with this young lady who has some designs, some things, and I was scared to death. I was scared to death. So I thought, well, I'll try and talk my way. And then I said, well, you know, you can't stay here. You got to go. But that's when things got kind of serious, because she had thought that there was more to friendship, and it was my fault too. So she locked herself in the bathroom. Well, no, she wouldn't go. She wouldn't go first. And so finally I just said, listen, you're going to have to go or I'm going to call the police. So she ripped, back then they didn't have cell phones, she ripped out the phone out of the jack. So I was terrified. I thought, this is going to be bad. So I went next door. I was determined to do Joseph, because I had wised up by then. I had wised up. I went next door and called the police. She locked herself in the bathroom, would not come out. Police came, they would not come out. And they tried to talk her out. Luckily, another friend of mine, actually, he in the end was my best man. And when he came by, and I said, I was able to talk her out and say, listen, he'll take you home. But I'm trying to tell you that we got to pursue holiness. We can't just let things go. I was telling a young person this morning, he said, I was your age one time. They were going through some stuff, and I said, I was your age one time. I looked at my dad and think, well, he was never young. But we all have temptations, as Philip just read. But the Bible said we got to look for a way of escape. We got to look for a way of escape. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Separation. That's what it means, separation. Sister Shanita.
My husband had went down to Clarksdale, Mississippi, and I was hurt, and I was just all in my feelings, and it was just all type of negative things that popped in my head, like, don't answer his calls when he call you, and don't, just wanted me to be negative toward him, and I just did the opposite, and he just started being more, like, calm and peaceful with me and acting more loving. I'm like, well, maybe we needed this, time apart. It probably was done so that we could be strengthened, because everybody goes through things, and I'm just glad that I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, that
Amen.
It kept me from doing negative things that would have destroyed myself. And I just thank God, for his love, his mercy, and grace that he has for me. And I usually try to pay my tithes, like, on time. And this time, I didn't get all my money, but I normally just steal, because I know it's coming, I normally just go ahead and do it. So this time, I didn't pay what was coming, and it was like all type of finances just went out of whack. And then when I had some money saved, and I'm like, Lord, I'm about to go and get this money, and I'm about to go pay my tithes. As soon as I paid my tithes, everything went right back into order.
Well, amen. Amen. That's part of holiness, too. because the world thinks giving money to a church is crazy, right? We are different from the world. Amen. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Thus you are to be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart. That's what we're talking about. You know, if you were marrying a prince, you would become a princess. You are marrying a prince, and you are becoming a princess, because we are married to Christ. That means you got to act differently. Respect yourself. Is that Aretha Franklin? Respect yourself. Don't hang with the crowd. You are royalty. Amen? You are royalty. We're talking about pursuing holiness. Walk with your head held high, because the devil is a liar. Amen? You have been adorned with Christ. 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Not just your dress, but some people's behavior can be kind of ugly. Don't be ugly. Let your words be gracious. Let your words be gracious. Because, first of all, most of the time we can't get back people anyway. Only God can really give them what they deserve. Right? Person who cut you off in traffic, let your words be gracious, Sister Princella.
With holiness, because people say they feel with Christ and feel with the Holy Ghost, and they get behind your back, and you walk up on them talking about you, but how are you going to live for the Lord, and you backstabbing?
Well, that shows you that they're not letting the garment stay on. That's wrong. Remember the scripture I read in let me go back to that scripture. Let me go back to this scripture. Titus 2:3, it says, the aged women, or young women, or anyone, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. I can't put you in hell or heaven. All I can do is quote the word, but it's not for me to put you in hell or heaven. Right? Now, if the Bible says don't lie and you're lying, I can say don't lie. But I can't just go around condemning, because Jesus said he came not to condemn, this time to save. It's the words that is going to judge. That's why we can use the word to judge. But I shouldn't be judging you. The word is going to judge you. He says, the words that I speak, they're going to judge you. That's what's going to happen. Amen? I don't know if I answered it. But we have to have our behavior. Behavior, it says also, 1 Peter 1:15. Holiness is not just outward appearance, but it's also inward grace. Is there people you just can't stand being around? They need to show grace. They need to show grace and love. You know, sometimes we don't feel gracious. We don't feel loving. But that's when we got to just call upon the Spirit and remember how merciful and good God has been to us. You know, it's like the servant who had been forgiven $1 million. In the parable, what did he do? He went and got his fellow brother who only owed him 10 bucks and said, listen, you better pay me all you want. That's how some of us are. We forget how much God has forgiven us. And we want to go out and say, hey, you're going to die and go to hell and burn. No, that's not love. We should be praying for that person. If the Bible says if you see someone in a fault, let someone who is what? Spiritual. Restore that one in love. With love. So it's not just about appearance, because you can have people who look good, but their attitude just, you know, it doesn't come across very nice. Very nice. We had to call the headquarters to do with some dues, some financial dues that as a minister I have to pay. And I had made a mistake and we had missed one payment. But you wouldn't have thought it was, you know, the person on the other end was, you know, they sounded just like a collection agency. This was the headquarters of the church we were calling in Missouri, and they were just like, I didn't speak to them, but my wife said, boy, their attitude was like, you know, snotty, she said. You know, and you would have thought that they would have been a little bit more, and it wasn't that we deliberately, we just missed by mistake. And they were like, you know, we're going to have to do this and this and this, and we're going to send this and this and this to. Our added holiness is also your behavior. If you want to win people, you got to show love. You got to show grace. You may not feel like it. Just like love is not all about feeling. It's about commitment. Right? You don't always feel loving. But it's a commitment that I said I do for richer or better, all those other things. It's a commitment. And when we make a pledge with God, it's a commitment. Sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. You know, this would be a great day to go down to the beach. We don't feel like coming to church, but it's a commitment. And yet when you come to church and the word hits you and the praise and worship, look at how beautiful this morning's praise and worship was. I got to hurry. And we didn't even get to this last time, but I'm going to go over this again because I want people to understand it. I said traditions are outward works. They're not things that the Bible expressly says, because you can have different traditions in different countries. But, as I said, suppose I live in a country where men traditionally wear beards. And if you don't have a beard, they think you are homosexual. Now, I come from America as a missionary, and I'm going to this country, and I don't have a beard. Is my witness going to be very effective? No, because they're going to look at me and think, So, if I want to be effective in that tradition, what am I going to have to do? Okay. So, outward works like that, it's not sin. It's not wrong and right. But if it helps me be justified outwardly so that I can be effective, since it's not a sin one way or the other, then if I want to be a good witness, then I'm going to have to do it. Or else I might as well not go there to that country, because they're not going to listen to me. Does everyone get what I'm saying? So some traditions are good if they help our witness. If they hurt our witness, then they're bad. If the Bible doesn't say anything about it and we're just doing it and we tell people this is what you got to do, but it's not in the Bible and it doesn't help our witness, then that's unbiblical. That's men's traditions. And the Bible also speaks about that, because it makes the grace of God void, because we're substituting for grace men's traditions. But not all traditions are bad if we want to be effective. So faith now is what justifies us before God. But it is actually outward works that justify us before men. As bad as that may be, as much as we don't like it, it's just the truth. People can't see my heart, can they? They can't. All they can see is what I do. And if I don't do love to you, no matter how much I come in here and I say, I love you, you're going to just be looking at me. Right? Especially if you know I can help you and you ask me and I don't do nothing. And I come in here and say, oh, I love Jesus. So we are justified before God by faith from our heart, because God knows what we really think. But we are justified with men by our actions, by our works. And that's the difference between Romans and the book of James. James says, show me your works, then I'll show you your faith. Right? And in Romans, Paul talks about we are justified by faith. It's because they're talking about two different audiences. Our works justify us before men. In fact, the Bible says that they will see your good works and believe. So as a church, we have to have good works if we're going to be influential in the world. We can't just come in here and say, I'll pray for them, if we can help. And so these are parts of holiness. Holiness is also being an effective witness. And I said that there were three categories of teaching. There is doctrine. There is doctrine. And doctrine is what thus saith the Lord. There's no getting around that. There's no explaining it away. There's no giving you a pass. You know, the Catholic Church used to have what they called indulgences. And if you were rich enough in the Middle Ages, you could buy an indulgence. You could go to the bishop and say, listen, I know I've been married 20 times, but I want to divorce my wife and marry again. And you would pay the church some money, and he would write you a get out of jail. When it comes to the Bible and the Word of God, the things that are thus said, there's no, you can't come to pastor and say, can you excuse me and can I go do this? No, that won't work. So there are some bedrock things that the Bible says that is above culture. Doesn't matter which country you go to, the Bible will not change in those things. And Jesus told Nicodemus, what is our core principle? You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. That's the bedrock of our faith. So there are things that are unchangeable. Then I just told you, there are things that are culture, that different countries do it a little bit differently. It's not maybe in one country they eat rye bread and in here they eat wheat, you know. So if you go to that country and you're always eating your wheat bread and you invite folks, maybe they won't listen to you because you've broken their culture. It's not a sin question. And then there are guidelines, and this is what we never got to, as taught by the pastor. They're not sin, they're just things that, as pastor, I feel is what we want to give the church a certain direction. So those are things. For instance, we have guidelines if you want to be in leadership. We have guidelines if you want to sing. We have guidelines if you want to be up on this platform. You don't have to do them. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell, but it's things that, as pastor, I have set because I want the church to present a certain image. Okay? So there's doctrine, there's traditions, there's guidelines. And I explained some of them. Now, why do churches have different guidelines? Why are there so many different denominations, even in our fellowship? Other pastors may have different guidelines. Well, that's because, as I explained last time, they're different children, right? If any of you have more than one child, are they all exactly the same?
No.
You can't treat them exactly the same, can you? And that is why there are different churches with different guidelines, because some people, as I said, they need the whip. Some people, as I gave the example of Chris, you could just look at him and he would listen to you. Chris was very obedient. He was the youngest of the boys, but Paul, no, looking at him would not do it. No, even speaking to him wouldn't do it sometimes. You had to get up. You had to get up and go get him. See, and so there are some churches that they're for their saints, they have more different kind of guidelines. The Bible explains that too. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says that there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Let me see it again. There are differences of, I'm not saying we are better than some other church. We're not. We're different. And that's why you got to find a church where you have faith and believe in the leadership of the pastor. If you don't, anything I'm saying will not mean anything to you. So you have to find a church where you feel that your soul is getting fed, where you are being loved, where the shepherd cares about you, and where you feel that you're growing. It's not that we're better than, we're not, Sister Margaret. Amen. Amen. Some time ago, a few months ago, I showed a message about the one sheep that had run away. Remember, everybody remember? There was a visual message. And he thought, freedom. Freedom. I don't have to be shared every year. And he was out there for 7 years and he could hardly move. Remember that message I preached? And this is a true story. And they caught this sheep. And because he had not been shorn every year, he had like almost twice his body weight of wool. He could hardly move. Thinking he had escaped to freedom, he'd actually gone into bondage and actually would have died. He was such that he could hardly move. They cut off so much wool. And that's how a lot of us are. When I moved from Virginia, I thought I was going to be free because I wasn't going to do nothing. But God had a different plan. Amen. Okay, let me give you some of the ordinances that we have, some of the things that we have. And you say, well, why do we need any? Well, it's my belief that we want to provide a in our culture, a representation that reflects that we honor God. So for men, if you want to be on this platform, dress like you're not going to the beach. I'm not going to read it all. In fact, Tuesday night, I'm going to do a special teaching on the mark of the beast. This will be part three, and it'll be different from what I've taught, so come on out, because do you know a piercing is a mark? Okay. Come on out Tuesday night. I'm going to tell you something you haven't heard before about that. Okay. And I've got there no dyeing of hair in unnatural colors. I mean, you saw the picture I put last week, right? If I was up here with purple hair and polka dots, you'd be all going and not listening to me. We want to be a peculiar people, but not in that sense. We want to be different in the ways of holiness for God. Amen. You know, women always keep getting beat up for dress, but of course, men nowadays they wear some stuff that is, you know, not holy, not separated. When we come to church, we want to be free to worship God, not have our attention drawn to what people are wearing. And that's why we say that. And for platform, if you want to be in leadership, this will be posted on the website. I'm not going to read everything, you know. I'll be talking about marks and things like that Tuesday night, so come on out. I'm going to rush through that. Expectations of leadership. Obviously, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, faithful in attendance. I told you last week, I confessed last week how the pastor sat me down and said I didn't love God. See, I'm not better than you, but I'm growing. I was obedient when my pastor spoke to me. I didn't say, who are you? I've been in church since I was three. I was probably saved longer than him. But I still had to learn. Even Jesus, the Bible said, he learned through suffering, through obedience, he learned. Jesus in his humanity had to learn some things. You know, tithing. Someone talked about that before. Consecrated walk. That means we need to have a prayer life. We need to have a prayer life. We don't want to be letting drugs or things control us. Obviously, again, alcohol is something that can control your will. Modest clothing. Talked about that. We have to support our church. That's if you want to be in leadership. We have to attend leadership meetings. I'm not going to go into detail all of this because these are things that we should know, but I'm going to touch on from time to time. I'm almost finished. We talked about grace and holiness. And it is by grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That means, in truth, people say, well, you can't make yourself holy. Wrong. Holiness is just separation. You can do that part. But the salvation part, the grace comes from God. Jesus told people flat out, if he loved me, do what? Would he say that if it was impossible? Could he tell you to keep his commandments if you couldn't do it? That means with his help, with the Holy Spirit, you can. It is possible to keep his commandments. See, God knows that in our flesh we can't do it. When Noah came out of the ark in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination, thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. God knows that from time to time we're going to mess up. But he said, I'm not going to curse if we will try. I'm going to try and hurry, but let me explain. When do we get grace? What does grace mean? Unmerited, that means undeserved favor. When can we get unmerited favor? When do we get unmerited, undeserved favor? All right, let me try and explain it from the Bible. I've got there some babies, okay? My grandson and my niece. So when do we get grace, unmerited favor? Well, look at this. Deuteronomy 1:39. Who made it out of Egypt to the promised land? Deuteronomy 1:39 tells us, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children. See, they told Moses, you brought us out with our little ones in this desert to die. But it was the little ones, the babies, that actually made it. Why? Which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither and possess it. What I'm trying to tell you is that we are accountable. We receive grace when we do not have the knowledge, when we're innocent. Let me explain. When Jesus was on the cross, the very soldiers that were nailing him to the cross, what did he pray? Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. You see, that's when you can get grace, when you don't know what you're doing. If you keep doing what you know not to do, don't necessarily count on getting grace. That's my point. If you know not to do X, Y, and Z, and you keep on deliberately doing X, Y, and Z, there's going to come a point when God says, you know, I'm just trying to wake up a person who's pretending to be asleep. And you've heard me say, you can't do that. It's hard to wake up someone who is pretending to be asleep. So you get grace when you don't know what you're doing. But if you know deliberately what you're doing, then it becomes a choice. You know what you're doing. You absolutely know. You're choosing to say, God, I know you don't want me to do this, but I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway because I can. What is God supposed to do at that point? Keep blessing you anyway? What you're doing is crucifying him again. The Bible says he died once. And if we keep on doing stuff we know deliberately not to do without even trying, I'm talking about without trying now. We may have a habit, we may have an addiction, and we may fight. That's different. I'm talking about people who just say, well, can't help myself, and don't even try. You become in danger. You're on dangerous ground because you know. The reason why the soldiers that nailed him to the cross, the soldiers that brutalized him, the soldiers that whipped him, Jesus prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them. Do you know they're forgiven? The people who nailed him to the cross were forgiven because they didn't really understand who they were doing this to and why. Some of us who didn't physically nail him to the cross won't be forgiven because we do know what we're doing. I mean, if someone comes up to you and just hauls off and slaps you, you may go, what? And they say, oh, I did that by mistake. And you say, that's weird, but okay. And then they suddenly go, wham! And they say, oh, I did that by mistake. The third time, you may grab their hand. All right, you should grab their hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying grace applies when you don't know what you're doing and when you're trying. But if you keep repeatedly making a choice, you're forcing God to either make you a robot or take control of you or to say, okay, you choose to go. When you're in the pigsty and want to repent, then we can talk. He let the son go, right? The prodigal son. He said, give me what I want now. He made a choice. He left wealth, comfort, everything taken just because he wanted to be his own person. Father didn't argue with him. He said, you know, he wasn't supposed to get that till the father died. Father let him have it now. He went out there in riotous living and wasted it. It wasn't until he was at his last and a true repentance that he obtained mercy. See, the reason is this. Grace applies when we don't know what we're doing. Look at this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'm still not going to finish this. See, yes, we have to fight. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do that I practice. He's saying, yes, we're gonna end up doing wrong, but don't give in to it. You got to fight every day. You got to pray every day and submit your will to God. Now, someone may step on your ingrown toenail, and you may lash out. You may lash out, and then, oh my goodness, what did I say? What did I do? See, that's different from you go buy the gun, you go buy the bullets, and you sit on the corner and that's a difference, right? If you could stand with me, we have to continue this next week. We're pursuing holiness. It's not me that wants a church that's holy. God wants a church that's holy. We don't want a church. We want a church that has power, that when we pray, God moves. Are you listening to me? We want a church that when as a church we come together and pray, there's an anointing in here. There's a move of God's Spirit. We don't want a club. We don't want a club. I don't want a club. I want when I come in here that when the praise and worship, it touches my heart. It moves me. And the only way that's going to happen is when we are submitted to Him, when we are pursuing holiness, because that's the only way we're going to see God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to continue this next week, but we want you to meditate upon this. Let the word come into your heart. Find something that you can do this week and say, Lord, I want to be more peculiar. I want to pursue you a little bit. Sister Michelle. That's Romans 8. Verse 18, I forgot to put the chapter. Oh, sorry, Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7. We need to pursue holiness. And if we do that, the corollary of that is that we shall see God. We shall see God. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you this morning for being at Rehoboth. Lord, I just know that your anointing is here to touch, to release, hallelujah, to empower us.